All right, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to jump right into the next session. Lord, we walk back in here, and we sit back down because we're continually hungry for you. We want to hear from you this morning, God. And Lord, I'm so grateful for Kelly, and I'm so grateful for Janet, and I'm so grateful for Carrie and Dora and all of the women in the videos that have graciously said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And Lord, you have brought your word in power this morning, and we have received it. And I just ask, Lord, that you would do no less right now. God, I pray that you would seize my tongue, Lord. I pray that your spirit would flood this place. I pray that you would enable our minds to be free from distraction, that our hearts would be open and free from fear. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would allow your word to do your work in our hearts, and that we would hear clearly what it is you want us to know about you, what you want us to know about ourselves today, and we would be courageous women that walk in faith and trust you no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I realized last night when I was sharing, I introduced my husband Jason to you, but I didn't get to tell you I have two children, Ben and Beth. Ben is 12 and starting junior high, and boy, that's a whole nother world right there. Oh my goodness, even the eyebrows get bushier, and little zits get on his nose, and oh my goodness, it's just, I look at him sometimes, I'm like, who is this man-child in my home? He's 5'4 already, and it really does go that quickly. I have a daughter named Beth, and she is 10 years old, and I will be on my knees. I'm going to get that girl across the finish line of life as long as I'm here on my knees, because she is a spitfire, and I adore her. But I was thinking this morning when I woke up early and I was praying for our time together and I was thinking about you, and I was just so overcome and have been overcome because when Carolyn invited me to teach at this retreat and shared that the theme was refuge, I didn't know that Kelly was going to do a coffee time in the morning, and I didn't know what songs Dora and Carrie would choose to sing, and I didn't know Janet's story at all. I had dinner with her last night, did not know her story. It was the first time to meet her. And the most beautiful thing that I love when I get to speak at retreats is just the way the Holy Spirit ties everything together, ties it together. And this morning I woke up and the word trust kept coming to me. Just trust. Because in Psalm 73:28, I mentioned it yesterday, the psalmist says, "I have made the Lord my refuge." So what does that mean, Lord? How do I make you my refuge? You're offering a place at the table. You tell me to come just as I am, that you are a refuge, a safe place for me, a rock on which I can stand, a strong tower. But how do I make you my refuge? What is my job? Is it to figure out what to do next? Is it to make sure I fix the problem? Is it to be the right answer for everybody? Is it to have the right word to say? How do I do that, Lord? And what Kelly so beautifully shared is the same thing the Lord just placed heavily on my heart this morning that weaves right into the teaching I'd already prepared, and it's the word trust. Trust, y'all remember, if you're good Baptist in here, you better remember this song, "Trust and Obey," because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Those two words, trust and obey, we're going to look at today. And as I was thinking and I was mulling over that word trust, I was taken back to a time with my daughter Beth when she was about 2 to 3 years old, and I was starting to teach her I don't even really know how to swim, but I was trying to teach her not to drown. And so I was in the pool with her, and I was trying to get her to lay on my hands just to stretch out and just to rest on top of the water and just to lay out. You know, that's one of the first things they do when they teach you to swim. And so I'm holding her like this, and as she's laying across, her body cannot relax because she's afraid for several things. She's afraid for her life, that she might drown, and she's not quite sure I'm going to be able to hold her. And so her little body just kept getting stiff, and she would do that. And just when she would relax, you could just feel her just so stiff trying to relax. And then she would tense up, and she would be like, "No, no, no." And then I'm like, "No, just relax, baby, just relax. You got to relax, Beth. You got to relax. I've got you. I've got you. Okay. So she'd relax. Whoa, wait. You're not going to let me fall, are you, Mommy? No, I'm not going to let you fall. Okay. Okay, let me just hold on to your arm. Let me just grip right here. And she would just death grip me at 3 years of age. And as I was reminded of that memory this morning, I kept thinking, Lord, isn't that just like what we do? You want to be a refuge. You want to hold us above the water. You want to hold us. You're not going to let us drown. You've already promised us that. In Isaiah, you tell us, when the waters rise, you will not drown. I've ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you go into the deep waters, you will not drown. Okay, but it feels like I'm drowning. I've got you. Okay, wait, are you sure you've got me? What about this, Lord? Have you reminded? Wait. And the Lord wants us to dive into his word this morning. Did you get that dive? That was a pun that I didn't even intend to say. He wants us to dive into the deep end of his word today, and we're going to look at what it really, a beautiful picture of what it really looks like to trust him. But I don't know if you're like me. Oh my goodness, I spend so much wasted energy, frantic and frenzied because I forget and somehow think, well, this will be the time. This will be the situation when he's not going to hold me. This will be the time that I really am going to go under. This will be what takes me under. And so I better grip on tight. I better remind you, Lord, of how hard this is. I better remind you of what he should be saying. I better remind you, Lord, of what needs to happen if this is going to be okay and turn out right. I just am not sure that you've got this. And he's saying, as long as you're spinning like that, you will never relax. You will never experience my peace and my rest. And in order to rest, what does the psalmist says? He says, I labor into rest. The labor is the faith where we trust and we have to just and lay back and rest. I have made the Lord my refuge. We're going to look again in the Old Testament today, and we're going to look at a season in the life of three men who trusted in some circumstances where I'm not sure I wouldn't have bailed. In Daniel chapter 3, you can turn with me now. Now I want to remind you, if for some of us in this room, we've read the Bible backwards and forwards. For others of us in this room, we've not read the Bible. And regardless of where you find yourself this morning, I want to remind us of the quote that I shared yesterday, that if scripture is going to be our teacher, then we must put on every passage, every verse like a robe to be worn, walking in their shoes and feeling with their hearts. And so I want you to do nonetheless as we jump into this passage in Daniel chapter 3. It's about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And some of us in the room have heard this story, but I want you to approach it today like you've never heard it before. And I want you to put yourself in the story and ask the Lord to show you where are you and what is God wanting to say to you as we jump in. We're looking at what it means to trust God no matter what. And it's through that trust that we experience his refuge. Daniel chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. And it says this, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Now this is after the Israelites have been scattered because they have gotten to the promised land and they're like, we'll follow you no matter what, God. We are with you. And they're like, oh, I don't know. I'm tired. I don't know. Maybe it was better off in Egypt. And the Lord says, let's scatter for a little bit. See how that works. See how that feels. And so they're not in their homeland, and King Nebuchadnezzar is the ruler, and he is about as arrogant as it comes. And this is what he did. He made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial office officials to come to the dedication of the statue that he had set up. So all these officials came and they stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. And anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." A blazing furnace. He just seems like a joyful person, right? He's one of those leaders that leads through fear. What's so interesting to me is it appears through Scripture that without question, as soon as he called for everyone to come, they came. And whatever he said, his way was the highway. And I can read that and think, well, that just seems absurd. I mean, I watched him build that thing. Why am I going to bow down to something that he built with his own hands? Where's the power in that? That seems absurd. But when I think about it in my own life and I think about the times that I have bowed down and worshiped things that seem absurd, I'm really not much different. I remember when skinny jeans came back into style and I thought, well, that is absurd. That is absurd. They're calling them jeggings. That's ridiculous. I will never wear jeggings. And I have about 40 pairs of them in my closet now. And it seemed absurd, but everybody is doing it. Everybody's wearing jeggings. Carrie and I were sitting next to each other, and we're past our 30s. We're on into the 40s. And the new style now is back to the 90s where you tuck in your shirt so tight. And you have that under the belt belly is just like right there for those of us that are where we are. And I thought, oh my goodness. No, no. And I will kid you not. I start off the morning and I'm like, can I get away with this? Because it's the style. No, I can't. But I want to, not because I think that's a great idea, because everybody's doing that and it's the style. And those are silly examples. But the point is that it just is amazing how quickly we just fall into the wide stream in which everyone is swimming. And especially if I'm afraid that I may make someone upset, especially if I might lose the approval or might create conflict if I don't swim with everybody, oh my goodness, then it's really tempting just to get in the water, just get in and start swimming. And that's what everyone has done. They've all come. In verse 12, it says, but there were some, we're going to skip to verse 12, it says, but there were some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon, and they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They pay no attention to you. They refuse to serve your gods, and they do not worship the gold statue that you have set up. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're Jews. They've been scattered to Babylon, and they're working. Their heads are down, and they're doing the thing, and they're continuing to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they are Israelites, and they are worshiping the one true God. Their head is down, and they have still refused to bow down to this 9-foot statue. And at this point in the story, I just wonder where they are, because I wonder if they're thinking, well, that is absurd and we're just not going to do it. And when they do so, the risk is not that great. At this point, it's not that great. Sure, they've heard that Nebuchadnezzar is saying some threatening comments, but they're probably thinking, you know what? We believe God. We still follow him, we trust him, and we know that he says, worship no other gods but me, and so we're not gonna do that. It's pretty clear, and we're not gonna do that. I wonder if you're like me, when the stakes are not very high, boy, I can profess Jesus all day long. And I really believe it authentically. He is good. He loves me. He's called me by name. He is good all the time. God is good. Yes, that's true. Give me the bumper sticker. I want it on my car. And it's easy. Things are, they're pretty smooth. They're pretty smooth. And then it gets turned up. The heat does just a little bit in verse 13. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage when he heard that they were not going to bow down. He flew into a rage and he ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue that I've set up? Is it true? Now at this point, they can probably see the sweat coming down his forehead. They can see the contorted face of anger. They know that he's an evil god that has, an evil king that has done a lot of damage. They know his track record. They know that he's not safe. At this point, if you're like me, when you're standing there and you're realizing, oh, this may not go well for me, it gets turned up. And that's when I want to go, you know what? Faith is personal. It's personal. And so my faith, I'm just going to keep quiet about it because it's private. And there's no need for me to say anything else about it. I'm just going to keep that between me and the Lord. And that's all this spiritualized effort just to save my hide. And I'm just going to do what he tells me to do because he looks really mad. And he's also crazy. He's crazy. In verse 15, he says to them, I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue that I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? I'm sorry, what? What? That's what I would be like if I were, you're going to throw us in that. Wait, okay, just a second. And can you imagine them looking at each other going, what do we do? What do we do? You see, I love to share with people and tell people, I'm praying for you. Oh, that sounds awful. Let me know. I'm going to be praying for you. And I would love to send some prayer emoji hands to you via text to remind you. But when the Lord says, no, I want you to call her and I want you to go over and I want you to lay your hands on her and I want you to pray for her. Oh, wait. That's awkward. It doesn't take a lot for the stakes to get higher. And all of a sudden, they're looking at each other thinking, well, what on earth? I didn't think this would cost me my very life. My very life. He says, I'll give you one more chance. One more chance. Nebuchadnezzar. And they say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves to you. Now, that's a whole nother sermon. We don't need to defend ourselves to you. Why? Because verse 17 says, because if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He'll rescue us from your power, your majesty. I love how they never lose respect for this crazy man. He'll rescue us from your power, your majesty. Verse 18, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it very clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you've set up. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. And he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Who says that? Who says that? When have you come to that place in your life and you've said, God, that's enough. I have followed you this far. We moved for you. I left all of my friends and I moved to what feels like a God-forsaken land. I've done that. I homeschooled my kids when I wanted them in public school. I've done that for you, Lord. I have trusted you through thick and thin, Lord. Now this is enough. No, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. This is enough. Maybe it's just me, but if I'm standing there at the threshold of a fiery furnace, and I recognize that this might cost me my physical life, this might cost me my life to continue to profess in the God that I believe in, all of a sudden, that's what is called a crisis of faith. And we all face our own crises of faith multiple times in our lives. When we are standing at the threshold of a fiery furnace and we're looking at it and we're like, hold on just a minute. Hold on just a minute. And what I think typically happens for most of us, some of us maybe, is we stand at that fiery furnace and we still profess, no, he's good. No, 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 he's worthy. I still trust him. I trust him. But in the back of our minds, in our subconscious, without even being able to articulate it, we are under the lie that a good God is not going to make me go in that furnace. So I can stand on the threshold of it and I can say, you know what? God is good and I trust him and I believe him, and we can recall scripture that we have learned. Thank goodness that we have. And in the moment, we speak with all the authenticity that we know to have, but in the back of our minds, without being able to articulate it, we think, well, he's not going to make us go there. So it's okay for us to look at Nebuchadnezzar or whatever the thing is and say, you know what? I'm not scared of that. I'm not scared of that. My children are going to outlive me. My husband would never do anything or fail me. My marriage will last. My job's always going to be secure. He's not going to make me suffer at that level. Cancer doesn't enter my house. Nobody breaks into my home. And so, yes, God is good. Because in the back of our mind, there's a spirit of entitlement that creeps in so easily. And I don't know that it's there until I'm in the furnace. But on the threshold of the furnace, it's so easy for me to maintain faith because the heat is still at a distance. And so it's okay and it's easy for me to still say, no, God is good. I trust him. I'm following him. And I don't say that in a critical way. I say that because that's our human, that's really where we are at the time. That's really where we are. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're saying, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, your majesty, we will not worship your God. And they say this, if we're thrown into that blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we'll never serve your gods or the gold statue that you've set up. Now, what we're about to see is a level of trust in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that I ask and pray often that I have. Lord, give me a level of trust that goes anywhere with you and follows you no matter what. And here's how they're able to say, when they say in verse 18, but even if he doesn't, what they are not saying is even if he fails us. Even if he fails us. No, 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 no. They wouldn't be able to say that. When they say, but even if he doesn't, what they are saying comes from Isaiah 55, that God's ways are not my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts. And so here's what we know, O Majesty, is that our God is worthy of our trust, but if you're asking me if I can predict what he's gonna do, I just can't. And so here's what I can say to you with great confidence. We're not gonna bow down and worship your God because we believe in the character of our God. And he is powerful, all powerful. He can save me, but even if he doesn't, but the even if he doesn't does not mean even if he fails me, even if he's indifferent toward me, even if he forgets me, even if he holds out on me, even if he picks someone else but me, even if he does that, I'll worship him. That's not who God is. That's not who God is. They're saying even if he doesn't, that means even if he doesn't means he must know something that I don't know. He must have a plan that I don't yet see. And it doesn't make sense to me, and I'm not going to try and make it make sense. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cling to his character and his heart when I don't understand his hand. And because of that, I can come boldly to the threshold of the furnace. And I can say, you know what? That's the last thing I want. I don't want to walk in that furnace. But I'm going to follow him wherever he takes me. And if he takes me into this furnace, I am trusting in the character of a God that is not vindictive. He is not an ogre. He is not a joy kill. He is not cruel. He is good, and he is faithful, and he is powerful, and he is loving. He is loving to me. Loving to me. And as I stand on the threshold of that furnace, you and I better believe that there is an enemy that is saying to me, did God really say, you remember Genesis 2? Did he really say that he's good? Did he really say that he loves you? Did he really say that he's with you, that he'll never leave you or forsake you? Did he really say he's worthy of your trust? Did he really say that he wants your life? Did he really say that? It is always a crisis of faith when we're at the threshold of the furnace. Always a crisis of faith. And it's in that moment that Jesus looks in our eyes and says, baby, I know exactly how that feels. I looked at the cross and I said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. God's not asking me to be superwoman full of bravery and never afraid. He understands that I am weak and that I am frail. He's saying, I can relate to that. I understand. I know what it feels like to say, let this cup pass. Let this cup pass, Lord. But nevertheless, thy will be done and not mine. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have a trust deep in their souls, deeply rooted, that we, ladies, have to have if we are going to make God our refuge. We must have. And you know what? That trust is not something that I strive really hard and go, okay, I got to figure out how to trust. The Lord's going to do it in us. He who began the good work in you will complete it. I just have to believe that. And so many of us in the room, we have track records of his faithfulness. And the track record comes because we've been at the furnace over and over and over. Janet cannot stand up here and say, God is good. In her own strength. She knows that. But his grace abounded in her weakness. And she can say, he is good. He is good. As messy and horrific as that experience is and was, he's good. He's good. As they're standing on the at the threshold of the furnace, I'm thinking there's 150 different things they could have said to have justified backing away. They could have said, well, you know what? We've got families that need us. And what's going to happen to our wives if we're not there? And so the right thing to do is just back away and keep working hard so that we can provide for our family. Another thing they could have said to justify it is, you know what? We're not, just because we bow the knee here doesn't mean we're renouncing this God. Our God, it just means that we're going to just kind of give way for a second. We're just going to kind of play the part. We're just going to be reaching out. We just want to relate well to these people. And so to do that, you know, just go along with it. Another thing they could have said is, you know what? How long is that going to take? We're going to bow down for about 10 seconds, and then we're going to stand back up and go on our way. And nobody has to know. It's not a big deal. Just do it. Just do it. It's not that costly. The cost is much greater to follow the Lord. I'm sure I've said all of those things in my life when I'm standing on the threshold of the furnace and it is hot and I want to back away and I want to sit down on that comfy couch and I want to watch Netflix and eat my chips and queso and go, thank you, Lord, for this refuge. And the Lord's going, I don't know what refuge that is. That's your refuge, Laura. My refuge is me and I'm going into the furnace. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar, after they've just said, we will not bow down to your gods, he responds in verse 19 and says Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. I just want to know what that looked like. Distorted with rage. I mean, he's full-blown crazy. Just nuts. And so he's probably just, I just picture he was just like, because nobody stood up to him before. And he is furious. And it says he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Seven times hotter than usual. Verse 20 says, then he ordered some of the strongest men in his army to bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they're standing there and they're being bound. And can you imagine as the rope goes around a second time and a third time, you know, they're sitting there and they're looking at each other going, this is really going to happen. We're really going in there. This is really going to happen. Really going to happen. And throws them into the blazing furnace. Verse 21, it says, so they tied them up and they threw them into the furnace, fully dressed, their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. Tied them up, threw them into the furnace. Now, one of the reasons we see in Scripture that it makes sure to say to us they were fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and garments, it's because those things would have caught fire very quickly. And they would have burned very, very quickly. And we read this, and as I'm reading this, I'm like, no, God really allowed it to happen. It doesn't appear that it was enough for them to just say that they loved him and they professed him and they were going to follow him. Why is he making them go in there? Why on earth do they have to do that? Why do they have to experience that? Have you ever asked that question? God, why? 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 You could have delivered them out of that furnace. You could have just killed Nebuchadnezzar. You could have quenched that fire. You could have done something to intervene. Why did you not intervene? Why? And this, for most of us ladies, this is where our faith can derail. Scripture says to guard your heart because from it flow the wellsprings of life. And I think one of the ways we become exposed to the enemy is just the sheer disillusionment and the disappointment that no, actually, he's allowing us to go in the furnace. He has not protected me from it. Wait a second. You should have protected me from that. A good God would never have allowed you fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. And this is where we derail because we can learn and we can become rooted in the word and we can know scripture backwards and forwards and we can profess it with our mouths and live it with our lives. But there are some things that come into our lives. There are some furnaces that we are allowed to enter into that God either leads us in or allows us to go in. And we think that's just no, 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 and no. No. No, no. Hold on. Disillusionment can derail us. Now, we'll still come to church and we'll still be at Bible study and at women's retreats, but in our heart, we just have this protective covering, this hardened shell that comes over it because all of a sudden this God, it does not feel like he is safe. What? I remember when my son Ben was born, about 2 weeks after he was born, we were just at his normal checkup and the doctor discovered a heart arrhythmia that he was struggling with, and so we had to see a specialist, a cardiologist, and we, Jason and I got married. We were 30 and 31, and it took us 5 years to have kids. We battled infertility for a long time and had surgery, and that's not a fun camp to be in if you've been in that camp. And when I, throughout the time that I was walking that difficult road, that long season of waiting, it felt like forever in my life. I remember there was a time in my life where I just kept going over Hannah's story and Samuel, when she's just begging God for a kid, begging him. And she just cries out and she says, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him right back. And I prayed that prayer with all the fervor in my life. I was like, I'll give him right back. He'll be yours. And when we got pregnant, oh my goodness, I was praising God and praying that prayer over and over. And when they said he's got a malfunction with his heart, I was like, well, that's not how that's supposed to go. Mm-mm. No, see, I've given him right back. Wait, but when I give him right back, the expectation is that all will be well with him. And the Lord's saying, are you going to rest, Laura? Are you going to fight me? Are you going to rest? So we went to the cardiologist, and he said, come back in 2 weeks, and we'll go from there. And I prayed, and I fasted, and we got back. And in 2 weeks, the doctor looked at me, and he said, this child's heart's fine. That beat is normal. And we left that doctor's office rejoicing and went straight to Chick-fil-A and got a large milkshake. We celebrated with some nuggets, and it was glorious. And I did not know if I would get pregnant again, but we did, and we have Beth. And at her 2-week checkup, the doctor said the same thing. She has some labored breathing and her heartbeat. She's got a murmur. I can hear it. Why don't you take her to this cardiologist? We went to the same cardiologist, and I was like, done. That's easy. Let me tell you how this is going to go. This will be great. So we'll wait 2 weeks and then we'll go back. And so we had done that and we were going back for the follow-up. And in my mind, I'm already ordering that vanilla shake in my head. I'm already like, well, this is how this goes. And the doctor comes out, and instead of saying, this child's heart is fine, he says, this child's heart is not fine. And indeed, she's going to need open heart surgery. No, no, and no. No, that is not the way that script was. No, I handed you the script, Lord. I told you I told you exactly what to do. No. And so then I thought, well, okay, well, that's all right. Okay, so we're at that furnace and it's a little hot. That's fine. I trust you, I believe in you, and I looked right in this doctor's eyes and I said, well, you know what, we believe in a God that heals, and we're just going to pray that God's going to touch her heart and heal it. And he laughed in my face and said, okay, all right, well, that's good for you, but you need to see this other specialist at Texas Children's, and they'll start tracking with you, and you'll start getting, you know, monthly sonograms on her heart and blah, blah, blah. Great, that's fine. You can tell me whatever you want, but God's going to touch your heart and heal it. We're not going to go into the furnace. He's going to rescue us from the furnace. And so we kept going back. And every time we would go back, I'm praying. I have a whole team, army of people praying, which is so good. We do that. God says, pray for healing. And we're doing that. But my expectation is that healing would look like this. And this meant he's just going to touch her little heart and it's going to be fine. She's not going to have to be on bypass. And every month went by, and it was like, yep, the hole's still there. But we actually spotted another one. And this one's getting a little larger. And as it went, the furnace got hotter and hotter for me. And I entered into my own crisis of faith. And mind you, I'm on staff, pastor of women's ministry. And I'm in a full-blown crisis of faith. And I'm thinking, no, 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 and no. And I just thought, well, just let's just forget. I'm just not going to pray for healing anymore. I'm just going to, I was just really disillusioned. And I was very You know, I look back on it now and I wish that I had just believed him more. But I think the Lord used that wrestling and used that raw season for me to get me closer to his heart. And as I wrestled and as I asked him to change and to heal, and as I kept wondering, why don't you? And as I came to him and with all these demands like Habakkuk and said, you know what, Lord, you just know, you just need to do this, and I'm just not going to pray anymore. See how you like that, Lord. I'm just going to manipulate you right into doing what I want. And the Lord said, no, you will continue to engage with me, and you will continue to ask for healing. And she didn't have surgery until she was 3 and a half. So you can imagine how fun that was for 3 and a half years just to continue. It's like you can't ever really take a deep breath and just to continue down that journey. And I remember when we were on the eve of her surgery, we had a team of community of friends around us, and we had been praying and seeking the Lord. And as we were on our knees, we'd been fasting that day. And as I was praying, it was the first moment that peace broke through for me in 3 and a half years in relationship to Beth. And the peace came when I finally, as I was praying, I realized, oh, wait a second. You're God and I'm not. And this is her story and not mine. And you know, at the end of the day, I don't want a God that jumps through my hoops. I don't want that God. That's a weak God. I don't want a God. I want a holy God. I want a holy God that has a plan that is sovereign, and his plan will prevail. And I want a holy God that is trustworthy and his character is sure. And I don't want a God that I can control. And so the crisis of faith always comes down to a place of surrender, just like we talked about last night. It always comes to a place of surrender. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing at the threshold of the furnace, and it was a place of surrender. We're going to follow you no matter what. For me, it was a place of surrender. My child is yours, and I don't get to dictate how long her life is. I don't get to dictate how smooth it goes. She's yours because you are God and I am not. And I'm telling you, there is no sweeter place than that place of surrender. When you just lay it down, and some of you are much wiser than me and you come to it really quickly, but others of us come kicking and screaming and we are fighting it. And he's holding his hands and he's saying, I will give you rest. I have rest for you. If you will just trust me, if you will stop striving, take a deep breath. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments, went into the fire. And verse 22 says, and because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they were thrown in, as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. They are in the fire. It is the darkest season. The darkest night. They cannot believe this is their life. They cannot believe this is where they sit. And yet here they are in the roaring fire, certainly thinking this will take them under. Where is their refuge? Where is their refuge? Refuge for me would define it as, Lord, you don't make them go in. You deliver them from it. You deliver them from it. But here's where it gets so sweet, in verse 24. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them in the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god. Another translation says the fourth looks like the Son of God. Jesus himself is in the fire with them. And this is the thing. I'm imagining the rest of the people didn't see it because this is a battle in spiritual realm here. But Nebuchadnezzar saw it. Nebuchadnezzar saw it. My trust in Jesus, my obedience in Jesus does not just impact my life. The ramifications and the consequences are huge. And here's the thing. As they go into the fire, I'm assuming that they're scared to death and their knees are shaking and they think this is the death of me. This will be the death of me. And in the fire, because they have trusted him all the way there, they've gone all the way. Anything you ask me to do, whatever you bring in front of me, anything, I will believe you. And because they've gone all the way there, they've experienced something that I beg God, could I just taste you like that? They are in the middle of the furnace. And they look around, and not only are they unscathed, but there is a fourth Jesus, Son of God, with them. That, my friends, is what happens when it is so dark and all of a sudden the clouds break just a minute and you go, there you are. There you are. I didn't think you were coming for me. I thought you had forgotten about me. I thought this would be the death of me. And there you are. There you are. Have you experienced that? You will never be the same. You will never be the same. And just like Kelly said this morning, refuge is needed and it's found in distress. And so here's the thing. When Paul says, I want to experience the fellowship of his sufferings, Paul has tasted him and he knows that the light shines the brightest in the darkness. And I'm telling you, there is something that nothing can touch. Nothing can get close to the power and the majesty and the perfection of experiencing the God that sees me in the midst of the darkness. It's when the clouds break through and you think, just like Hagar, when she is sitting on that rock, and she thinks, I'm about to die, and my child too. In her darkest moment, there he is. There he is. He followed her. He knew where she was. He shows up every single time. And when he does, it is overwhelming. And we say, oh my goodness, I have finally seen the God that sees me. You see, he's seen you all along. Your name is on his name is on your forehead, girls. He loves you. He adores you. When he was hanging on the cross, dying, he was looking at you and me. But it is altogether different when you all of a sudden realize, oh, wait a second, I see him. And I see that he sees me. It is powerful. There is nothing that can touch it. Your greatest, highest mountaintop in all of your life, the greatest trip you've ever taken, the most wonderful accolade you've ever received, the most beautiful child you ever got to raise, whatever it is, the dream in your heart, probably planted there by God himself, that dream in and of itself, it can't even touch his presence. It can't even touch it. And here's the thing about it. There's no formula to get it. I can't say, now, if you'll do this, this, and this, then you'll get to experience his presence. There's things that we do to put ourselves in the position. But at the end of the day, it's a relationship and not a religion. It is a relationship with the living God that you got to sort out as messy as you are on your own with him in the context of other believers. But at the end of the day, your faith has to be your own. You've got to own it, and you've got to say, this is where I stand on the threshold of the furnace, and I've got to get really honest with you, God. I am mad. I am mad because I'm here, and I haven't been able to see your presence with me in this fire because I'm just so mad that you sent me here. Some of us are stuck this morning. We came here, and we're stuck. And the theme refuge is almost irritating to us because we can't experience it. And I think the reason that we can't experience it is because we're stuck. And the reasons we're stuck is because we are disappointed in some things that have happened in our lives. And at the core root of who we are, we're asking God, why? Why? Why did you allow that to happen? Why am I still struggling with this? Why do I feel that you have wired me this way and I want to be wired that way? Why, God, have you allowed this suffering to befall me? And the enemy is saying, yes, that's right. That's right. Now get a little bit more laser focused on that suffering. Look at it. Look at it. What have you missed out on? Where has he failed you? Keep looking at it. How hard is, oh, it's hard. It's really hard. Get back in there. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have missed Jesus in the fire because they were so mad and frustrated that they were in the fire. More scarily, it flatlines us. It flatlines us, and we just get numb in our faith. And we still show up, and we still do the thing. But we're not tasting and seeing that he's good. You have experienced in the past that still leaves you disillusioned. And I'm not asking that it's going to all make sense or that God's going to make complete sense of it. But what I am asking is, do you find yourself subtly angry at the Lord? And you just not had the courage, or maybe this is the first time you're recognizing that it's like, that's what it is. Oh, I thought I was just mad at the driver on I-10 that cut me off, but that road rage is an indicator that I'm really mad at you. There's a chip on my shoulder the size of Texas. How did it get there? Oh, I'm mad at you. Your lips praise me, but your hearts are far from me. How do our hearts get far from him? When life takes unexpected turns and curveballs come and furnaces are not avoided, and he doesn't remove it from us, and he doesn't save us from it, but instead, he goes into it with us. And we're just so mad that we had to go into it. And he's saying, you are missing it. This earthly life is not what is so precious. Your physical life is not what is so precious. It's your spiritual life. It's me. It's communion with me. It's my presence. Connecting with your spirit, and you will find me in the fire with you, in the fire with you. Verse 26 says, then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. And then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. It's in the fire that they got to experience the ride of their life. It's in the fire that they got to experience the power of God that they would not have experienced had they stayed away from the fire and just said, okay, let's just sing one more worship song. We're just going to stay on this side, and I promise I'll come to the retreat. But I'm not going all the way there with you, Lord. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wait, what? Nebuchadnezzar said what? He just built a 9-foot statue to worship. Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Look at what God has given Nebuchadnezzar insight into. Nebuchadnezzar says he sent his angel to rescue his servants who what? Trusted him. Trusted him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. He sent an angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. Not only did they come out unscathed, the last person on the planet that would bow his knee to God is bowing his knee to God. you and I never will know sometimes the impact that our simple trusting obedience has. The impact that it has. It's powerful. My daughter Beth had to have heart surgery. And we were at Texas Children's and we are there and I've got peace. I've surrendered her to the Lord. And so we're sitting in the waiting room and we're getting to know people. And after she comes out of surgery, she comes out and she's doing great. And we spent a week on the 15th floor of Texas Children's Hospital. And as we were there, there was a family that was two doors down from me. And they had been there for 9 months, 9 months, 9 months at Texas Children's in this same room. And there would come like, we were there for a full week and one of the days was cleaning day. And so they would move them to a temporary room and they would bring like hazmat in and clean the room because of just, they had just been there for so long. And so we would watch this sweet mother and her 9-year-old daughter walking the halls, and she's on a transplant waiting list, and she has to get a heart transplant in order to live, and she's on one of those machines that beats her heart for her, and they're walking the halls of Texas Children's, and every time they walk, I would try and look at this mother in the eye, and here I am with my little one-and-done surgery girl, and so I'm full of faith, excited, and ready to pray for her, and she is like, oh, please. And she's walking that hall, and the mother, I would look at her, and I would try and make eye contact, and, hey, we're praying for Michaela. We're praying for Michaela. And she would just keep looking, would never engage me, never had a conversation with her. But every time I would say, we're praying for her. So Beth gets discharged from the hospital, and we go home, and we come back a week later for our weekly follow-up. And it was a Tuesday. And as we get there, Jason is driving me there, and he says, hey, why don't we just pray just that God would use us any way he sees fit in our time here. So we did. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, let's just pray that everything is fine with Beth. And he's saying, let's have a little bit of a bigger focus, Laura. And so I said, okay. So we're praying, okay, God, just use us as you see fit. We come off the elevator, and she's had her checkup, and everything is fine. And Jason said, let's go to the 15th floor and see the nurses and say hi to everybody. Okay, great. So we get off the elevator and we walk and here they come, this sweet mama and her daughter, Michaela. And they're walking toward us. And so I stop them and she can't escape me. And she's thinking, oh gosh. And I said, oh my goodness, it's so good to see you. And I said, we want to pray for you. And I said, I really do mean it. I want to pray for you. Can we be praying for you? And how specifically? And she looked at me and it was like, I'm done with this girl. She looked at me in the eye and she said, okay, all right, you want to pray for me? I'll let you. Here's what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray that Michaela gets a heart transplant by Friday. It's Tuesday. She's been there 9 months. By Friday. Why? Because our cardiologist is moving to Amarillo and we want him to do the surgery and he leaves on Friday. So actually we need the heart on Thursday. Why don't you pray for that? And so I was like, okay. And so she kept moving. We didn't stop and pray for her there. She kept moving, but we fervently prayed. We asked God to pray. We asked for just that. Thursday, so this was Tuesday, cardiologist is leaving Friday. Thursday at 11:06 p.m., we just so happened to be dearest friends with an anesthesiologist at Texas Children's who's breaking every HIPAA law, who texts me, I will not reveal his name, who texts me, because they'd been in our life group, they're praying too, texts us and says, she's on the OR table, she's got a heart. Yes. Yes. Here's the thing. I just wonder if part of Beth's story is Michaela's story. If part of Beth's story is the Lord saying, would you just go with me to the fire? Would you just go with me here? Would you go all the way here, Laura? Would you surrender this child to me? Because if you do, she's going to have surgery, Laura, either way. Now, you can come in it kicking and screaming, or you can come resting in peace. And if you come resting in peace, I'm going to show you some things that you wouldn't otherwise see. Because if I was a frantic mom, I don't care about Michaela's mom. If I'm frantic and frenzied, that's all I can think about. I'm missing her. I don't even see her walking the halls. But if I'm resting in the arms of Jesus, trusting him, fully surrendered, all of a sudden I see what he sees. And he's like, I want you to stop right here. Stop right here. And maybe, just maybe, Michaela's mom's heart is as hard as Nebuchadnezzar's. Just maybe. As hard. Understandably so. And she's looking at me saying, I dare you. And the Lord is saying, Michaela's mom, also known as Hagar, I've been seeing you. I've been watching you. I've seen those tears you've cried every single night. I've seen that fist that you've been shaking at me every single night. And it has not been wasted on me. And I am the hound of heaven and I am pursuing you, Michaela's mama. And when she gets that heart transplant, you're going to know that I see you. You're going to know that I see you. And I'm going to use this little girl, Beth, and I'm going to use her crazy mother, and I'm going to take her through a whole journey of faith, and she's going to get on her knees and get flattened and learn how to surrender again, and then she's going to taste me, and she's going to see that I'm good all over again, and that's what I do. That's who I am. That's what I do. It's not about the thing. It's not about the heart getting fixed or the heart transplant, even though that matters, and it matters to God. But what always matters most is his presence. It is him himself. It's he wanting you to know that he sees you, he loves you, he died for you. And let me tell you, we are walking this earth and it is a battlefield and we step on mines all the time and we will not come out unscathed, but we do not have to drown or be burned up in the fire. He is there with us. We are going to get to the other side. He's promised us that. And when he said to the Lord, Jesus, when he said, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, thy will be done. When he hung on the cross, he is the only one that knows what it's like to be totally, utterly forsaken. He's the only one that knows what it's like not to experience the presence of God in that moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know that. I've felt it at times. I've thought that, but that's never been true. He has never leaved or forsaken me. Why? Because Jesus endured it for me. He went there for me. He went all the way there for me and all the way there for you. Bow your knee to him. Give it over to him. What is it that has you stuck today? What is it that was so difficult? I'm not minimizing the pain. I'm just saying there is no way he wasn't there with you. He was there, he is there, and he will be there. He is good. He is worthy of our trust. He is unpredictable. He is wild. He is frustrating because we don't understand what he's doing half the time. But he is always good. He is always for us. He is always with us. He is always worthy of our trust. Always. Would you be brave with me today and let him crack off that hard shell? Would you surrender afresh today or maybe for the very first time? Your trust in the Lord is your legacy. It is your legacy. It is your legacy. It matters. It was their legacy, it's my legacy, and it's your legacy. And when we do say yes and go all the way there, even in the fire, it's the ride of our lives. It's not always fun, but we will come out and our hair, while it may not be singed, it's going to be wild and we're going to have eyes that are lit up with the Holy Spirit going, you're not even going to believe what I just experienced. If I tried to tell you, you wouldn't even believe me. Beth came out of her surgery and she is fine. She is doing great. But when she was 3.5 years old, what did she love most? What does every little girl want to be when she's three? A princess. That's all she cared about being. A princess. And 2 years later, the American Heart Association invited her to be in a fashion show on Red Heart Day. And we said, well, yeah. Because you know what, Beth? You're going to get someone to curl your hair because you know mom can't do it. And you're going to get to wear this this ostentatious, gaudy ball gown that's highly flammable. And it's going to be just hot pink. And you're going to get a little bit of makeup on, and you're going to get to walk down with all these beautiful grown women that have all had heart surgery. And you're the only one. I think she was like 6 years old. And as she's doing that, I'm sitting here, and I'm watching my daughter walk down in this dress. And the Lord, in that moment, says, I took your plight, and I made it your delight. I was with you in the fire, and now I've turned that thing on its head. How many little girls get to walk a catwalk with a gaudy big dress on? And she's walking down this catwalk, and they go, everyone walked down and went back, and they were done. She walked down, did that, and then she walked back. And when she walked back, they said, do it again, Beth. Walk it again. And I was just losing my mind. And I was like, come on, baby, walk that catwalk. And I thought, Lord, you don't have to do that. You didn't have to do that for us. But he loves to. He delights to do it. He is worthy of your trust this morning. Be brave with me today. Let's be brave together. Lock arms like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and go all the way there with him. And you will taste and you will see that he is good and he is a refuge for all of us. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come to you this morning. Teary-eyed, snotty-nosed, Lord, messy lives. We come just as we are. Oh, and Lord, you delight to receive us. You delight to receive us. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Lord, teach us how to lay still in your arms and stop fighting you. Stop trying to control it. Stop allowing fear just to grip us. Lord, what is it that we need to surrender? What unmet expectation? What disappointment? What disillusionment? What's the area in our lives where we thought you weren't with us? We ask by the power and the blood of Jesus that you've given us authority over, Lord, would you bring it to our mind and don't let the enemy have one more day of allowing us to be stuck, Lord. We move toward you this morning. We lay it down, Lord. We surrender because you are worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.